from what some people might regard as a very obscure passage of Scripture, we have an outstanding illustration of grace. King David, a man after God's own heart, displays grace, abounding grace. He displays the grace of God to a very surprising person. That's the nature of grace, isn't it? It is undeserving. David is going to display grace to the grandson of the man who for years tried to kill him. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9. It's page 260 in the Pew Bible, and I'm going to read it. It is 13 verses, this beautiful story in the life of David, King David, Israel's greatest king. 2 Samuel 9, verse 1, and David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodibar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodibar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage to him and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Isn't that a beautifully constructed story? 13 verses. A master storyteller, a master writer here, as we have this fascinating story, this little story in the life of David, as it's found in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And I think a story like this helps us to understand why David is called a man after God's own heart. That's always intrigued me, as I've said before. Why is it that David was called a man after God's own heart? In fact, we know that David failed and David sinned and David messed up. We could have understood a little better, perhaps, Joseph or Daniel. There's very little sin recorded by such great heroes of our faith in the Old Testament. But David, but a story like this may help us to understand why David, and only of David, it said that this was a man after God's own heart. One of our themes at Calvary here for 2019 is that we would display and proclaim the Lord Jesus with grace and truth. That's a great goal, isn't it? To display the grace of God. All of us here, as Khalil mentioned, have received grace. Above all, we've received the grace of God. As I look back on my life, I'm very, very thankful for parents who were very gracious to me, for friends, for family, for colleagues, for a wife who has been gracious. And the question is, and the challenge for us is, we who have received grace, must display grace to others. And this is exactly what David is doing. Now, first of all, we want to think of a dramatic fall from grace. Turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 4. We're in chapter 9, just a few chapters back. 2 Samuel chapter 4, and we'll read about the fall of Mephibosheth. Samuel 4, verse 4, Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. Who is Mephibosheth? Well, he is the son of Jonathan. Who is Jonathan? Jonathan was the son of Saul. This man, Mephibosheth, that we meet, is the grandson of Israel's first king, King Saul. And when Mephibosheth is 5 years old, he fell. His nurse dropped him as she was fleeing. And in that fall, that dramatic fall, he was crippled for the rest of his life. Jezreel, that is mentioned, is a valley north of Jerusalem. And on the southwest, there are the high slopes of Mount Carmel and Mount Gilboa. And it was on Mount Gilboa, you may remember, where the Philistines, last chapter of 1 Samuel describes it, where the Philistines had their decisive victory over King Saul and the Israelites. And on that terrible day, that lamentable day, Saul and his three sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, as described in 1 Samuel 31, all of them were killed in battle. And when Saul knew that he was going to be defeated in battle, you remember he asked his armor bearer to kill him, and his armor bearer refused to do so. And so Saul, Israel's first king, commits suicide and takes his own life. And now on the slopes of Mount Gilboa, Saul and his three sons lie dead, humiliated in battle, defeated by the armies of the Philistines, the very enemies of God. And when that terrible news reaches this family, this nurse, who had the responsibility given by Jonathan, I'm sure, as he's away at war, she takes the little boy and in her arms, and she runs and she drops him. And this Mephibosheth, the grandson of King Saul, potentially an heir to his throne, is dropped. And as we read twice over in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 4, we read, he is crippled in his feet. And the last thing that is said in chapter 9, did you notice it? He was lame in both his feet. Growing up, Mephibosheth must have learned the history of his father, Jonathan, and his grandfather. He would have known that his grandfather, King Saul, for years had hunted down David, trying to kill him, looking for him in the caves and crevices of the wilderness, but had failed. And now his father and his grandfather are both dead, and King David is on the throne. The mighty King David, the great warrior who had defeated the Philistines, David who had stood alone as a young man against Goliath. Now the mighty David is king, king of Israel, king of Judah. And Mephibosheth lives, I think, in fear that perhaps one day King David's men are going to come and kill him and so eliminate any threat to the throne. He's living not in Jerusalem, the capital, but in a very isolated town. Did you notice that in verse 5? He's living at Lodibar, a rather remote place. His fall was a very traumatic one. With an impact which lasted all of his life, he is permanently lame, not just in one foot, but in both feet. And from being a potential heir to the throne, he is now disinherited. He is totally dependent on others as a cripple. He's living a lonely, fearful life with a permanent disability. What a fall for Mephibosheth. But the traumatic fall of Mephibosheth is an illustration, isn't it, of a much more traumatic fall, a fall that has impacted and still impacts each one of us. Of course, I'm referring to the fall of Adam and Eve described in Genesis 3, made in the image of God, made to reflect and to glorify God. Our first parents willfully disobeyed the Lord and so sinned. And the consequences of that fall are far-reaching, right down to today. The Lord God said, Genesis 2:17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The word of God is clear. The soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. And so all of us, without exception, have had a traumatic fall. Not only are we born sinners, we are, because of Adam's fall, all of us are born sinners, but all of us willfully choose to sin. Every single person here, without exception, has rebelled against God. All of us have personal sin and failure in our lives. We don't all commit the same sins, but we all sin. Paul writes, Romans 5:12, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. And you think of Mephibosheth, this little boy, lame in both feet through no fault of his own, in a sense, as a five-year-old, trying probably in the early years of his life, trying to get rid of his lame feet, trying to repair himself, perhaps consulting a doctor, I don't know, but perhaps trying to get help to repair the permanent disability because of that fall, but to no avail. He's lame in both his feet. And try as you might, and as try as I might, all of our good intentions, all of your New Year resolutions, all of our religion, all of your counseling, all of your therapy cannot put us together again, can it? This traumatic fall from grace has left all of us bruised, broken. The Bible said spiritually dead, dead in our trespasses and sins, and under the judgment of God. And because of that, we are totally unable to save ourselves. We're totally unable to establish a true relationship with God. A traumatic fall from grace. But secondly, a dramatic summons to grace. And here the writer in 2 Samuel 9 is referring to David's covenant with Jonathan. David and Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan, had enjoyed a beautiful friendship. When Jonathan dies, David greatly mourns in the opening chapters of 2 Samuel. Remember, he says of Jonathan, your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of woman. It was extraordinary, the relationship between David and Jonathan. And even when Saul was trying to kill David, it was Jonathan who encouraged David and helped David in many ways, even though many people, lesser men than Jonathan, would have resented David, because after all, he might have said, my father is king, and one day when my father dies, I will be king. But instead of that, he graciously helps David, because he knows David is the Lord's anointed. And you may recall back in 1 Samuel 20, David and Jonathan enter into a beautiful covenant that David would not, quote, cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. And so David and Jonathan make this covenant. And Jonathan is saying to David, David, when you become king, I want you to promise, I want you to covenant with me that you will not cut off the steadfast love from my house. And David, a man after God's own heart, keeps his promise. Now, many years later, many years after the covenant is made, and Jonathan and Saul is dead, and the terrible years of being persecuted by an angry and bitter and even hateful man like Saul, David now is at the pinnacle of his career. He's established not only king of Judah, but king of Israel. He's left Hebron in the south, and he has taken the city of Jerusalem, Mount Zion, captive. And there he is, the mighty, powerful King David. He's defeated the Philistines, and he's secure in his position as king. But he does a wonderful thing. He remembers his love for Jonathan, and he remembers the covenant he made. Verse 1 of 2 Samuel now, "And David said, is there still anyone left of the house of David that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" He remembers the covenant he made with Jonathan. David is a man of grace. He's a man of kindness, and he wants to show kindness to anyone that's left of the house of Saul for the sake of Jonathan. Sometimes people who are very successful, people who do well in life, sometimes forget their background. I've known men who have become so successful, they almost feel ashamed of their parents who perhaps were poor or brought up very humbly. That's tragic, isn't it? It's tragic, isn't it, when the Lord blesses someone and people forget where they came from and they forget their own old friends and their own family. David is not like that. He understands that Saul had been David's deadly enemy, seeking to kill David, hunting him down like an animal. But God, and he knew it was God had protected David. And now David, not Saul, and now the descendants of David are going to be on the throne forever. The Davidic covenant that we call, we'll look at this in a few weeks ahead, is given in 2 Samuel 7. David knows that his descendants are now going to reign forever and not the descendants of Saul. He understands that. But he wants to show kindness. He wants to show grace to someone from the house of Saul. And so it happens. Do you know this verse 3? That Ziba, the servant, explains that Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, is, verse 3, crippled in his feet. Why do you think he said that? Was that relevant? I mean, surely the relevant factor was, is this individual of the house of Saul or not? Why does Ziba say, but David, I have to tell you, this character is, he's certainly of the house of David, but he's crippled in his feet. Was there the implication? Was there, do you think? That the mighty King David, all of his power, all of his military and administrative brilliance, and such a magnificent warrior, such a great leader, and such a powerful king, was there the implication that such a great person wouldn't want to bother with a person with such a disability? Did Ziba think it might be rather embarrassing to have someone who couldn't walk in the king's kingdom around? Was he saying, well, yes, he's there, but I have to tell you this. But David, the man of grace, makes this dramatic summons of grace and commands that Mephibosheth, the man who's lame in both his feet, this man who lives in fearful isolation in Lodibar, which may mean no pasture, not a nice place to live, he's brought to David. And notice, it is David, of course, who takes the initiative. It's not that Mephibosheth comes to David. He can't do that. He's lame in his feet. It is King David, in this dramatic summons of grace, says, no, bring him to me. He can't walk to Jerusalem. And so he's going to be carried from Lodibar, the place of no pasture, to the capital, Jerusalem, to meet King David. Isn't that magnificent? Isn't it true there's a dramatic summons of grace to you and to me? Dramatic, although this one was, to the court of King David. It's insignificant compared to the dramatic summons of grace that God extends to you and me. Just as Mephibosheth, it's difficult to keep saying Mephibosheth. Say it 10 times and I feel like saying Mr. M. I'm working up quite a bit of saliva here, Goodney, saying Mephibosheth. Why did I say that? Just as Mephibosheth could never have gone himself to the king, being lame on his feet, so we never could by ourselves reach King Jesus. I hope you understand that. We're in a much, much worse position than Mephibosheth ever was. Yes, we are spiritually disabled. We're alienated from God. We're spiritually lost, spiritually bankrupt. But here is the dramatic summons to grace from heaven itself to us. We thought of it just a few days ago at Christmas. Listen to the angel. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Paul writes, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's Ephesians 2. And again, Paul says, and when the goodness and loving kindness of God, that's grace, when the loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's the drama of the gospel of Jesus Christ, isn't it? That God in his great love, that God in his magnificent, abounding grace, seeing us in a worse place than Lodibar, seeing us in our sinfulness and our rebellion, has reached down to us and calls rebellious, broken, sinful people like you and me to come to Christ for salvation, for transformation, and so be accepted by God himself and receive eternal life, the dramatic summons to grace. Have you experienced that? The traumatic fall from grace, the dramatic summons to grace. Third, the amazing surprise of grace. Has God ever surprised you with his grace? David is going to surprise Mephibosheth with his grace. Mephibosheth, I'm sure, could hardly believe it. Mephibosheth realizes that he doesn't deserve anything from King David. He realizes he's just a servant. He calls himself, look at verses 6 and 8, he calls himself a dead dog. No, he's not presuming on grace. He's not coming and saying, I expect this, I'm a wonderful person, you owe this to me, David. No, he says, I'm just your servant, I'm just a dead dog, I'm totally worthless, I don't deserve this. On that trip from Lodibar to Jerusalem, he must have wondered what was going to await him. Was he going to be killed? Was he going to be imprisoned? What was going to happen to him? But David is going to surprise Mephibosheth with his amazing grace. He's going to, verse 7, he's going to restore, I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father. Everything that your father had, all of the land, I'm going to give it to you. That's grace. Ah, but there's much more. Something even more extraordinary. Something even more amazing, something even more surprising. He tells the grandson of the man that for years tried to kill him, and you're going to eat at my table always. And I'm going to treat you like one of my own sons. He's going to eat at the king's table, at the table of grace. Four times in these 13 verses, we read of the table of grace, the table, verse 7, at the end of verse 7, you shall eat at my table always. Verse 10, but Mephibosheth, your father's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Verse 11, at the end of verse 11, so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Verse 13, so Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Isn't that beautiful? God surprises us with his amazing grace. It's indescribable, isn't it, that God should love people like us who have turned our back on him, who rebel against him. What amazing grace that we're singing about, that God should reach down and forgive us of all of our sins. It's amazing grace. I trust all of us understand that it is by grace that we are saved through faith. And this is not our own doing. It's a gift of God. We're now, entirely through grace, entirely, 100% of grace, we're now a child of a new family. Because God in his grace, and we saw this in Romans 8, if you remember that far back, that God doesn't just forgive us. He does something even more surprising. He adopts us into his own family. We would have said that David was an extraordinary man if he had sent for Mephibosheth and said, I'm going to give you all the land that your grandfather had. Now go back and live there, and I really don't want to see you again because, in fact, you look a little bit like Saul, and I didn't like the look of him. He kept trying to kill me. Now go away. We'd have said, well, that's remarkable, generous of David to do that. We know he made a covenant with Jonathan, but how many people go back on their promises? Their covenants and contracts and bargains broken every day. We would have said that was remarkable. But David does something greater than that. He says, I'm going to bring you right into my family. And every time I sit down at my table, Mephibosheth, you are going to be there. Paul says that we are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Remember what John says in 1 John 3, verse 1, what kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. It's not just that God loves us. It's not just that God is gracious to us. He adopts us into his family. Would you want every day you went to sit at that table and had dinner, that man Mephibosheth, the grandson of King Saul, he's sitting there? Yes, says David. Because I remember his father. And I want to show grace to this man. Paul writes, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious, what? Grace. His glorious grace. Says Paul in Romans 8, we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All that the Father has, he gives to us. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. This is the amazing surprise of grace, that God doesn't just save us. He doesn't just forgive us. He doesn't just give us eternal life. He adopts us into his family, and so we are as precious to him as his own son, blessing us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Have you been surprised by God's amazing grace? Have you received grace? Are you saved? Do you understand that you've had a terrible fall, and it's only God in his grace who can save you, transform you, and adopt you into his eternal family? Psychologists tell us that one of our greatest battles as human beings is our insecurity. This gives us tremendous security that I'm a child of the King, that I'm part of God's family, and God's love for me will never, never end. It's guaranteed by God himself in his Son, my Savior. If you're not part of God's family tonight, will you receive Christ as your Savior? Will you? Do you know that God loves you, that Christ came into this world to die for your sins? And he rose again, and if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. If you trust him, and you will receive this amazing grace, you say, I'm unworthy. Of course you're unworthy. In fact, you're more unworthy than you think you are. because God sees every speck of your sin and of your rebellion. Of course, we're all unworthy, but God, in his amazing grace, saves us, transforms us, as we thought this morning, puts the pieces back together, and he welcomes us to the Lord's table, to the King's table, the table of grace. Can you picture the scene in David's household? David had many children, didn't he? There's the handsome Absalom. We're told that Absalom was a very, very handsome man. There's the brilliant Solomon. There's the beautiful daughter, Tamar. There's Amnon. They're all heirs of the royal household, all entitled, because they're children of David, all entitled to eat at the king's table. And they're all there. And then there's a pause. And in comes the king, their father, the mighty, the strong, the man of grace, David himself. And he is carrying the grandson of his former enemy in a wonderful display of grace. He's carrying Mephibosheth, who's lame in both of his feet. And the wonder of God's grace is that once Mephibosheth, disfigured, disabled, once he's at the table, his broken feet, his puny legs are hidden, and there he sits on a par with all of the king's sons, because God, in his grace, through David, has extended grace to him, all on equal footing at the king's table, sons of the king, the table of grace. Do you know that we all come to the Lord Jesus Christ on equal footing? All of us have sinned. As is often said, the ground at the cross is all level. Jew, Gentile, wherever you're from, here is the wonder of grace. And if you're a follower of David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been saved by the grace of God, you're welcome to this table. We call it the Lord's table, communion. And you know who invites us to come? It's not me, it's not Calvary Church. It's Christ himself. He invites you to partake of this table. If you've received his grace and been born again, he says to you, come. As we take the bread and as we take the cup, he says, this do in remembrance of me, to remember that everything we are, that everything we owe, belongs to our great Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. At the Lord's table, at the King's table, we all receive abounding grace. May, as we break bread now, may we praise our great God and demonstrate this amazing grace, this kindness, this love, this forgiveness to others, that we who have received this grace this year, this is something I would like true in my own life, in the life of Calvary Church, that we would be a church that displays grace to all, as we're surrounded by so many broken people, that they too would have the joy of being swept off their feet, as it were, by the abounding grace of God revealed in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a wonderful song, which I'm not going to sing, but I think it's Guy and Tim, and it's called Carried to the Table. Will you listen carefully? It's about this man, Mephibosheth, and of the mighty grace of God.